Last week we were studying the first part of a lesson that we'll try to conclude this morning concerning the Good Shepherd. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And we spent our time a week ago looking at Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the one who enters in by the door, in fact, who is the door, who has given his life for the sheep to save his sheep, and how he serves to protect his sheep from danger. As we know, there are wolves, many wolves in sheep's clothing that are the devil's servants to try to devour the Lord's sheep. And Jesus is the source of our protection. He's the source of all of the good that we need and provides that as the Good Shepherd. But there's much more we can study on that subject. In fact, much more than really we are going to cover in just two lessons. There's so much to learn about Christ and how we're to follow Him. And when we study Him and as these scriptures teach us and applying it to the way in which He serves as our shepherd, we have much to learn from that's very good and helpful to us. And so we want to continue that at least for the lesson this morning. And then we'll go beyond that, of course, in our personal study. And at other times we can remind ourselves of these things in future lessons. But we want to start this morning in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And this makes a statement about Jesus Christ concerning His knowledge of man. And it says, and of course this is speaking about mankind in general, but in John 2, 24 and 25 it says that Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now that is very true of Christ today as it has ever been, as it has always been. In fact, we know why. If we went back to the first chapter, the first three verses of this same Gospel of John, we can see and learn why and how Jesus does know what is in man. It says that He is the creator of man. The Father created all things by Jesus Christ. As John 1 tells us, there was not anything made that was made without Him. So Jesus was used by the Father and was involved in the creation of man. So man is His creation. Does God know His creation? I mean, He certainly does. He knows what He made. He knows what He made. He's the one that made us. He's the one that designed us. And still today in our time, we see in so many ways God's knowledge of man is being challenged. And man thinks that he has so many things about himself, but thinks he doesn't need his creator, or somehow that his creator doesn't know him or has not been able to provide a revelation to him that would be suitable or relevant to him in the day and age that we live in. Have we gotten so modern and changed so much that what God has said in His Word no longer fits us? Have we changed so much now that Jesus, as our shepherd, He's somehow no longer equipped to be our shepherd? Of course, the answer to all of that is no. Man hasn't changed at all. The devil hasn't changed. He's still able to deceive man in the same ways that he always has. And even though we may have a few more inventions or we may have learned a few more things about the world that God made, have we changed in our essence? Have we changed in our nature? Of course, we have not. And we still need to acknowledge and must always acknowledge that the Creator knows His creation. But that is true in general, as we see there in that passage in John chapter 2. But this particularly applies to Christ concerning His role as our shepherd in knowing His sheep. Now, He knows all mankind, but He especially knows and identifies with the ones who belong to Him. If He knows what's in man and doesn't need anybody to tell Him what's in man, does He know the ones who belong to Him especially? He very much does. And John chapter 10 makes this point, and as we were looking at several of the verses in John 10, that this chapter that's teaches so much about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We'll be looking at some verses in this chapter again this morning, the Lord willing. But in verse 3 here in John chapter 10, speaking of Christ, our shepherd, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He calls his own sheep by name. Does that not speak of a shepherd who knows all of his sheep, knows them by name, as he's referring to it there? And any good shepherd, will he not know every one of the sheep that he is responsible for and to take and has to take care of, to provide for and to protect? That's very important and is a necessary part of the job. Well, Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them by name and he leads them out, it says. And later on here in chapter 10 and verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." But that is one of the central characteristics of a good shepherd, that he would know his sheep. And Jesus does know us when we are his sheep. In Matthew chapter 10, he also reminds us that this knowledge that he has of us is very central to his being able to provide for and protect us. In Matthew chapter 10, he lets us know that these things that have happened to him as the shepherd, the same things are going to be done to his sheep, particularly in terms of the persecutions that will come our way, that came his way. And that is a point that he makes in verses 24 and 25, something that we want to get into in much more detail in the next few minutes, which will also be a lead into tonight's study about the sufferings of Christ. But at any rate, here in verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Can we expect the same treatment as his sheep that the shepherd himself received at the hands of men? Well, indeed, that will be the case. But what does he say there about men and what we should not do in verse 26? Even though we're going to face tribulation and persecution, he says, "Fear them not, therefore." He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Well, that speaks of God's knowledge of us and how much he does know us and how valuable we are to him, how much he cares for us. And of course, that certainly applies to Christ as the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Does he know us to the point that he's able to call us by name and lead us out? Does he know us to the point that he knows every hair on our head? Does he have that kind of knowledge of us? And does he have that kind of love for us that nothing is going to happen to us without it being his will, that he is in control of all those things? And if we follow the shepherd, we're going to have everything that we need, all of the food, all of the protection, everything that we need to be able to survive, and not just survive, but to thrive under his care. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he also in this passage reminds us of how the Lord knows the ones who belong to him. But in all of this, we see there is going to be a certain responsibility that we have as his sheep, things that we must do in following the shepherd. I mean, he is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And he's able to lead them out. He's able to protect them, protect us. But don't we have to follow the good shepherd? We have to know him. As it says, he knows his sheep. And he says, "and am known of mine." Well, he's going to also get at that point here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 22. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." Now notice he says, this is the seal. This is the stamp that lets us know this foundation of God that stands sure. He says, what is that seal or that stamp? He says, "The Lord knows them that are his." He knows the ones who belong to him. That is an absolute fact. And he says, "and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we see both sides there being covered again. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He calls the sheep by name, but the sheep are to hear no other voice, and we are to follow the shepherd. Well, he knows us. He knows the ones who belong to him. Don't we have a job to do in departing from iniquity? To follow Him, the one who knows us so well. So we can't look at this as if, well, God has done all of these things for me. He knows me. He loves me. And now I can just go on and live my life like I want to. And I don't have to pay any attention to the shepherd. And I don't have to follow and listen to the shepherd. That doesn't work that way. For the sheepfold to receive the provision, the protection, and all that they need, they have to follow the shepherd. And that is a characteristic of sheep. They will do that. I mean, how often do you see a shepherd, and that's one of the characteristics of sheep, that they're going to follow the shepherd, but how often do you see the sheep refusing to listen to the shepherd and follow the shepherd, that they're going to go off some other way or follow some other shepherd that's not theirs, or that thief and robber that's after them? They won't do that. And if we're His sheep, we are going to follow Him. We're going to depart from iniquity. And He goes on to say in verse 20, that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See, He's able to prepare us unto every good work. He uses His word to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Just a page over, maybe even the same page, depending on the layout of your Bible. But He tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He is able to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works by these Scriptures that He has breathed, that He has inspired and given to us. He is able to make us meet for His use and prepare us to every good work when we purge ourselves from these things, that is, to depart from iniquity. We have to put away from us these things that are not pleasing to God. We've got to follow our shepherd. But we can see His work in knowing us and in providing everything for us so that we can be prepared for His use to do everything that is His will and to accomplish all that He has for us. Being thoroughly furnished unto every good work and prepared for it. Well, of course, those good works are going to be not just what we do in this life. Isn't God preparing us for eternity where we will serve Him? His servants will serve Him. We can look at Revelation 22 and verse 3 where He makes that statement. That's what we're going to be doing in eternity. His servants will serve Him. Is He preparing us now for that service then? Well, that's what the Good Shepherd is doing. And the question is, are we following Him? Are we purging ourselves as we should? And are we being led of our shepherd, following His voice like we should, and not listening to any other? So here in, as we're reading about and studying about the Good Shepherd, we certainly also see what we have to do to be good sheep. We have a good shepherd. Are we good sheep? Well, He not just provides for us. He provides for us so that we can have an abundant life. And that abundant life, we really have just been reading about there in 2 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. But back in John chapter 10, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We will live when we follow the Good Shepherd. We're going to have life. And He speaks of that abundant life here. Well, a lot of people will just take that verse out and then run with that in their imaginations that they're going to define for you what that abundant life means. And a lot of people are going to take that, well, if we'll just follow Jesus, He's going to bless us materially. We'll be rich. Is that what He's talking about there when He says that He has come to give us life and that we would have it more abundantly, that we will have a more materially abundant life than we would otherwise have had, that we'll be richer than those that are in this world? I mean, is He promising us material riches here? The answer to that is no. That's not the abundant life that He's speaking about there. In fact, if we go back and look, we can look at scriptures in the Old Testament. One of the ones that might jump out at us is Psalm 73. We're not going to read all of that right now. We can look at a couple of verses in it. But that psalm is really about this issue of what kind of life we're going to have as followers of God, as children of God, in comparison to what we'll see of those who are wicked in this world. I think it's 119, is that the song number about farther along? We'll know all about it, that we'll understand. Well, some of those things actually in the song, I'm not going to pick on the song too much right now. There's some good things in there. There are some things, though, in the song that says farther along we'll understand it, that actually we should understand now, and it shouldn't be farther along that we do. And this would be one of those things, because I think that song does touch on this subject about looking at the wicked who prosper year after year. Well, it shouldn't be farther along that we understand why that is so. He tells us here in God's Word why that is so and what that means, and how that we shouldn't be envious about that, that we should understand that. Well, the psalmist was grappling about that, with that issue here in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. He says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and describes their lives and how there are no bands in their death in verse 4. Their strength is firm. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They have pride as a result in verse 6. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Well, what kind of lives do they lead? Verse 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I cleanse my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So he was looking at his situation and how his life was full of plagues and sufferings. And here are the wicked over here, and they're prospering. And he was envious of them. In verse 2, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This was almost causing him to slip away when he was looking at that situation. Well, he was looking at right now, he said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And he goes on to speak in the next verse and beyond about how they were set in slippery places. Even though they're prospering now, materially in this world, in this life, what's coming in eternity? See, there's going to be a day of judgment. Are they going to be prospering in the hereafter? What good is it, as Jesus put it, if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? What have we profited? Absolutely nothing. And though we see people in this world prospering materially, they're not following God. They're facing an eternity that will be like that one who was materially wealthy in Luke chapter 16. And there was a beggar there named Lazarus. But how long was it before everything was totally reversed there? And that one who was rich in this life was the one who was begging when he was in torment. And the one who had been begging before in this life, Lazarus, was the one who was now prospering in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. Of course, spiritually so, because he was one who trusted the Lord and followed him in this life, whereas the one who was rich in this life was wicked. So things are going to change in eternity. And so if we understand that, then we don't need to farther along understand this particular point. We can know that one right now and should. But he's not promising us this kind of an abundant life where we're going to have all these material riches. That, in fact, would run contrary to his very purposes. What did Jesus say about a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven? How easy is that, and how common is that? Didn't he say it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that to occur? It's not impossible, but it's very rare and very difficult, isn't it? Would that be a help or a hindrance to us if the abundant life that Jesus came to promise to us was one where we were given great material riches? Would that be for our spiritual good more than likely? Is he going to say, now I need to give them the very thing that's going to make it so difficult for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for them to be able to make it with this? That's not the way the Lord's going to work, and that wouldn't make much sense, would it? I mean, he would be fighting his own purposes if he were going to do that with us. So we should understand that that's not the kind of abundant life that he's promising to bring to us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 7 through 11. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does it make sense that God would give us these very things that would make it so easy for us to be deceived, to drown in these hurtful lusts and this destruction and perdition? That would then pierce us through with so many sorrows. In fact, we don't even have to have it actually to be ensnared by the desire. He says, they that will be rich in verse 9 will fall into that. And if that's the kind of abundant life that we're looking for, isn't that really betraying a problem in our own hearts of what we're thinking about or what we're expecting, what we really love and care for? If we're looking for that abundant life in terms of material things, that's not what we should be about. In fact, he says we need to be content having our food and clothing. And didn't he promise us our food, drink, and clothes if we'll seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And we need to be content with that. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are we going to find that when we follow the Good Shepherd? When we follow him, are we going to be following after righteousness? Are we going to be following after godliness? Are we going to be following after faith, love, patience, meekness, and such things? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's a question. How long does righteousness last if we have that? If our heart is formed in righteousness, when we die, do we lose that? If our heart is formed in godliness, if we're godly when we lead this life, do we lose that? What about faith? How long do these things last? See, these are not physical things. You can't describe their color and their shape because physical terms don't describe them because they're not physical things. We need to look at the things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Well, that's what he's describing right here. These material things, these things that are seen, they don't last. And if that were the abundant life Jesus came to give us, he'd be giving us a life that wouldn't even last very long. We wouldn't be able to take it with us, as he says in verse 7. We didn't bring anything here, and we're not taking anything with us when we go of these material things. But what about those things in verse 11? Can we take those things with us into the next life, into eternity? Yes, if that's what we've followed after. Now, is that an abundant life? A life where we have been formed in these eternal things like righteousness and godliness and faith and meekness. And we could go on and on with looking at these things that are the fruit of the Spirit that are part of the very nature of God. We need to be partakers of the divine nature. That's what he's put us here to be. Well, this is an abundant life here. That's truly an abundant life. And that's the kind of life the Good Shepherd has come to give to us. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. This is a wonderful statement here about what we find in Christ, our Good Shepherd. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he's not talking about material things, but with all spiritual blessings. There's the Good Shepherd. Now, does that sound like a life that is abundant when we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings? That is an abundant life, and that's what our Good Shepherd has come to give us, that kind of life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, our abundant life is not being conformed to this world, but it is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can be transformed. We can change from being what we used to be when we followed sin and unrighteousness and wickedness and be that kind of person that we were just reading about there when we have righteousness and godliness and faith and meekness and all of those things that are a part of the nature of God. Now, it is true that when we pursue after those things, that the way we obtain them is through suffering for righteousness' sake. So obtaining that abundant life is not something that comes easy. And when we follow the shepherd, as we were looking at a while ago in Matthew chapter 10, it's going to be a way that's going to provide for us much difficulty. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34, we see a statement about the attitude of the Egyptians concerning shepherds. Genesis 46 and verse 34. That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now here's a question. That was certainly the case with physical shepherds in terms of how they were viewed by the Egyptians. What about the world? And how does the world view the good shepherd? Is it really any different? Isn't he an abomination to this world? He is. And if we follow him, like he said, if they're going to call the master Beelzebub, what are they going to call the ones who are his disciples? If the shepherd is an abomination to the world, which he is, what about his sheep? Are we going to be loved by this world? Or will we be hated for his name's sake? John chapter 15 tells us what's going to happen when we follow the good shepherd. He was persecuted, and we will be also. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And we just read in Matthew 10 when he first said that to them. But he's reminding them of that. We're not greater than he is. If the shepherd is an abomination to this world, and if the world has hated the shepherd, the world is going to hate his sheep. We're going to be persecuted also. That's a promise from the Lord also. So following the shepherd and following his voice to obtain that abundant life is going to come through much tribulation. In fact, that's the very thing that Paul the apostle was preaching and teaching to those who had just been converted to Christ on his first missionary journey, Acts 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Where in Scripture did he ever promise that the abundant life was going to be an easy one? He didn't. It hasn't been, it never will be. Following the Good Shepherd is not going to be a life where everything is easy. In fact, we all know Psalm 23. That's a psalm that describes us as when we follow God. We're certainly following him as our shepherd. And much of that psalm itself speaks about the difficulties, the trials and tribulations that we're going to have to go through in this life and following our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In fact, we sung this morning, these words from this very psalm. But here he speaks about how we follow him as our shepherd, but what kind of valley are we walking through in this life? Valley of the shadow of death. Does that sound like he's saying it's going to be easy to follow the shepherd through this life? But what is he pointing out here? The abundant life we're going to have. We're going to have that pasture with all that we need in it, those green pastures. We're going to have everything provided for us on that table. Of course, talking about those spiritual things as we're being led in the paths of righteousness. And we're going to have goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life and dwell in his house forever when we follow the good shepherd. So no, it's not going to be an easy life. But it is going to be the abundant life when we follow the good shepherd. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study about the sufferings of Christ. So we'll be able to go into much more detail about that. It's good for us to consider that, especially in terms of how we're going to face so much tribulation day to day as we have to go through temptation. But this will renew our minds and strengthen us as we study the shepherd and study his life and also understand how that's going to relate to our life. But we need to recognize that our job as his sheep is to follow the good shepherd as he's going to lead us into those through those paths of righteousness to those pastures and that abundant life that he's promised us that will be one of that will last for eternity. This morning, if you have had the need to come and follow the good shepherd, if you've not yet become one of his sheep, you have the opportunity to do that. And that is by being born again of water and of the Spirit, as he says in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. That's how we enter into him. That's how we become one of his sheep. We have to be born again. Of water, that is by being baptized into Christ. Of the Spirit, as it is the Spirit that has given God's Word, and it is by his Word that we've been begotten again, as he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So we're born again by obeying the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, and then obeying his commandment to be baptized into Christ, having repented of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This morning, do you have faith in Christ, the Good Shepherd, that is God's Son, and are you willing to confess your faith in him before men? And have you repented, and are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, we're encouraging you to come forward this morning and be baptized into Christ, to have those sins washed away, and to have your name written in heaven, and to have hope of eternal life. If you are a sheep of his, but if you've not been following the Good Shepherd like you should, you have the opportunity at this time to come back to him and follow him again. And we're encouraging everyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand and sing.